If you would please turn with me once again to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. We'll again read the entire chapter. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help as we read His word again this morning. Father, we come before You in the name of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son. We come through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit whose sole purpose is to reveal the things of Christ and make them known too. Your people. We ask this morning that You would be pleased to do just that, to take the things of Christ and place them within our hearts, to give us a greater love for Him, for His church, that we might more boldly set Him forth, no matter what. We ask these things for Your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them. And judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. For they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand on the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word this morning. This week we will celebrate, I trust the gospel. We will celebrate the incarnation. We will celebrate Christ's birth, which means nothing without His life, His perfect life. Which means nothing without the cross, where He dies as a substitute for sinners, which means nothing without the resurrection. The Father's amen to the work of the Son, which means nothing without His ascension. An enthronement at the right hand of the Father, having been given all power and all authority and all rule and all dominion, which means nothing without the consummation, the completion, the making of all things new, the undoing of man's rebellion and sin. We celebrate this week the gospel. The gospel that we celebrate every day, year long. We are not closer. And this week, up on Wednesday, than we are at any other time to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we began looking at this chapter 20 as we're moving through Revelation. We're getting near the end. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, I promise you. It's not a locomotive. It's the end of our journey. But chapter 20 is so significant and so important because really even in this week as we celebrate the gospel, we are seeing the results of that work, that gospel work. This is why Christ came. This is what He accomplished. We've talked about that six times in these verses, the phrase a thousand years is mentioned. And we've set forth why we do not believe that that is a literal 1,000 years that is to be brought about on the earth, sometimes out in the future, that we are in this period right now. We are in the thousand-year period where Christ is reigning and ruling. And I'll just recap very quickly why we believe that. From the text itself, we know that the devil, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Satan is a spiritual being. Satan, many believe, is a fallen archangel, one of the three. There was Lucifer, and there was Michael, and there was Gabriel. Lucifer was the organizer of heaven, the worshiper, the organizer of worship. And from that standpoint, I have no idea where that first thought came into his mind to want to usurp the worship that was being offered to God and said, I will elevate myself. And the fall took place. But he is a spiritual being. How can a spiritual being be bound by a literal chain? How do you bind an archangel? How do you bind an angel with a physical chain? And it says he's laid hold of. How do you lay hold of a spiritual being? Secondly, the reference to Satan as both a dragon, the serpent. Neither one of those are physical, literal things. He's not a literal dragon. He's not a literal serpent. It's symbolic. And personally, like I've said before, I can't think of a better symbol for Satan than a serpent. No more literal than the description all the way through the book of Revelation as our reigning Lord Jesus Christ being a lamb. It's a vision that teaches a truth. The 1,000 years, a pit. How do you put a spiritual being in a pit? How do you seal and lock a pit, an abyss? It's simply saying that Satan is restrained. Satan is bound. When Christ came, something changed in Satan's relationship to the world. He's no longer, and really, I believe from the moment of our Lord's baptism, I think really that's when this binding of Satan begins. So this is when this 1,000-year period begins. When Jesus is baptized, immediately comes up out of the water and a dove descends upon him as the Holy Spirit. And the Father from heaven says, the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then in Matthew 4, we're told immediately Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. And for 40 days and 40 nights he's tempted. And when Satan comes to him, he does not yield to the temptation. As the last Adam, he now stands, and now Satan is bound, because here's one that he cannot get to follow. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go to the cross. And Jesus says, oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. So at that moment on, Jesus and his disciples, and as he begins his ministry, he casts out demons. Satan cannot prevent this ministry, this work of Christ. He cannot keep Christ from the cross. Satan is bound, which simply means he cannot blind the nations. Before Christ came, only the nation of Israel had light from God, and then only a small remnant within the nation of Israel. This one nation, the remnant, only they could see in this light the promise of one coming. And their lives were controlled by that promise of one coming, that God would keep his word. And we have a couple pictures of Gentiles brought in, reminding us of the promise made to Abraham. Not only will I give you this seed, but in you and this seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But all the nations of the world are blinded by Satan until Christ comes. And now it will not be able to stop this gospel message from going out into all the world. We began last week. That's the first three verses of 20. We looked at that last week. We began to look at verse 4, where John says, then I saw. See, again, this is the key to the book of Revelation. John says, I saw, I see a vision. And this vision is not a snapshot. It's not a picture with every little detail in it. It's a vision of images and colors and sounds that convey a truth. And we look at the truth conveyed from verses 4 through 6, and it's that the saints reign. The saints reign. Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them. The judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. John saw thrones, and on those thrones he saw those who had been beheaded, those who had suffered persecution and martyrdom because of their testimony. Their testimony of Jesus. And because of the Word of God. Those who would not compromise. Those who would not say Jesus is a Lord. The only things that could come out of their mouth was Jesus is the Lord. The one and only Lord. And how many mothers and fathers saw their children put to death, and all they would have had to say is utter one phrase, Jesus is a Lord, and they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't compromise. They would say, Jesus is the Lord, the one and only. And they were families killed. They themselves were killed. And then we saw last week that there's a second group here. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. What's this mark? And we looked at it in Revelation 13, the mark of the beast. What's this mark on the forehead and on the hand? And so much false teaching today is that in a sense, it's some kind of physical mark. And there's a time coming when you're going to receive this mark, and it's a chip in your hand, or it's some kind of mark that you'll have to have. To have any kind of, be able to buy or sell. And we said, no, that's not. Again, this is a symbolic picture. This is not just literal in the sense of receiving a mark or going to the store and getting change and 666 and saying, oh my goodness, it's 666. I got to go buy something else, or I got to take something back. Tom Schreiner has a wonderful article on this if you want. Look at what the mark of the beast is. It's very good. You know what the mark of the beast is? It's what you're thinking. It's what's in your mind. What do we think about the most? What dominates our thinking? Is it the mark of the beast? Is it the thinking of the beast, which represents the world powers, world's influence, world government? Do I think like the world? Or is my mind being constrained and controlled? And am I thinking more about this reigning Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and who I am in Him, or am I thinking more about the world, what I can get from it? Have I been allured to this harlot that we saw in chapter 17? Pleasure and things and money and power? That's the mark of the beast. Is my life filled with anger and bitterness and jealousy and envy and strife? Go to Galatians 5 and read the list of the works of the flesh. Is that what I think? Or is my life signified and marked by love, which is the law of the new covenant, the law of Christ? Love which produces joy and peace and gratitude. That's the What do I do with my hands? What does my mind, either focused upon the world or focused upon Christ, what do I do with my hands? What am I involved in mostly in my life? Getting things for me? Holding on to the things I have? Or do I have the mind of Christ of giving them away? Do I hold the things that I have with a fist, saying, "You will not take this from me"? Or do I hold it with an open hand? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the mark of the beast. That's what's happening here. And those who have not received the mark of the beast, that's their souls that John sees seated on thrones in the presence of Christ. When does that happen? Well, it happened when they had their head cut off. It happened when they were burned at the stake. It happened when they died at 86, 88 years old because of old age. But they died in faith. They died resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what the verse says in verse 4. And they came to life. Tom Wells' life didn't end yesterday. His life started yesterday. And they came to life. We think we're alive now. And we so guard and try to hold on to this life now. Those in Christ. Philippians 1:21, we looked at it last week. But for me to live is Christ. The Christ that is revealed and is the gospel from birth to consummation. And to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Tom experienced yesterday. That's what happened to him. And that's what happens to every true gospel saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we die, we are enthroned with Christ. Our souls, they're going to put this old body, they're going to put it in the ground. They're going to put it in the ground until the day of consummation. Verse 4 ends with, and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. For this period, from the time of his baptism to the time of the consummation, every believer who dies in this period goes into the presence of their soul. Our body is not who we are. It's our souls, our beings. What we are in our thoughts, in our loves. We live in a world that all the emphasis is put on the body. But it's not who we are. Verse 5 tells us that the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. And this is the first resurrection points back to, and they came to life and reigned with Christ. Those who do not experience that resurrection won't come to life until the final day. and the final resurrection of all. The rest of the dead. I need to look at this for a second. This is where we had to stop last week. Unbelievers, if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you don't rest and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die twice. You're going to have two deaths. You're going to die physically like everybody else does. Then you're going to die a second time, a second death. We'll see what that second death is in a minute. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're only going to die once. We're going to die physically. We all are. But we die once, and we have two resurrections. Unbelievers die twice and have one resurrection. What's this first resurrection? Well, ultimately, just go with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. The first resurrection, in a real sense, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 of Revelation, 1 Corinthians 15. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. If you're a Christian this morning, a part of the power and the influence and the control of our lives is that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, buried, and has risen from the dead. He's resurrected. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. You've got to explain it. The tomb is empty. He was nailed to a cross. He was placed in the tomb. 3 days later, that tomb was empty. You've got to deal with it. Secular history has to deal with it. Well, he wasn't really dead. He just passed out. And then he came back to life. He took his grave clothes off. He moved a 2,000-pound stone, rolled it out of the way without waking up any of the Roman soldiers. You want to believe that? You really want to believe that? Well, the disciples came, and they snuck past the soldiers, rolled a 2,000-pound stone out of the way, went in and got Jesus out and took his body and hid it. And then preached that he raised from the dead. And they were put to death for preaching that he was risen from the dead. Would you die for that message? That you knew was a lie? The Roman soldiers stole the body. But then when they were trying to disprove Christianity, all they have to do is bring the body back. Here's the body. They couldn't do it. The tomb was empty. Because Jesus Christ was the first to be raised from the dead in resurrection. And somebody's thinking, well, wait a minute, what about Lazarus? What about the other people that Jesus brought back, the widow's son of Nahum, Jairus' daughter? Weren't they the first to be raised from the dead? No, not in resurrection. They were restored to life. But they weren't resurrected. You know what resurrection? Resurrection is connected to the physical body and it's connected to change. I love N.T. Wright has a beautiful illustration of this. I think I've shared with you a picture of resurrection. Here's the river. Here's death. Here's the river of death. And here comes a Volkswagen driving down the road, goes into the river out of sight. Comes back out on the same side of the river that he went in, still a Volkswagen. That's the widow son of Nahum. That's Lazarus. Lazarus went into the river of death, but he came back out on the same side, just like he was when he went in. That's not resurrection. Resurrection is, here comes the Volkswagen, into the river, out on the other side as a Lincoln Continental. There's change. Jesus had a different body when he resurrected. That's what we're connected to. For us, turn with me to John chapter 5. For us, this resurrection, being connected to the resurrection of Christ. John chapter 5. For us, it is first spiritual, but it's spiritual because of the physical resurrection of Christ. It's spiritual now. One day it will be physical, but it is what John is teaching him in John chapter 5 and verse 24. When Jesus says, truly, 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 this is an important, this is really important. I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's a spiritual. That is a spiritual resurrection because it's joined to the physical resurrection of Jesus. We hear the voice. Jesus says, hear my voice. And every mind should be going to John chapter 10 when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I love them, and they follow me. Pass from death to life. This is speaking of regeneration. This is speaking that we are born dead in trespasses and sin. This is speaking that we are born with hearts that are focused upon ourselves. And we live life as if we're the center. We live life as if everything ought to be brought to us. Everything ought to be about us. You're worth it. You deserve it. You need to be in control of it. You have to grab it. You have to be all that you can be in this life because you only get one time around. And then something happened. Nobody is going to die purposely. Just for that. That's not life. That's not living. And then something happens. The Spirit of God comes and takes that self-focused, Christ-hating heart out of us and places a new heart in us that is focused and centered and head over heels in love with Jesus Christ and His church. It's conversion. It's regeneration, being given spiritual life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit that turns our lives around, that turns us from this direction of self to this direction of Jesus Christ and His church and willing to die for it. That's the direction we're moving. Now, we're not over there yet. The turn, we have been turned. There is a change. There's a difference. We are now in love with Jesus, and we're not ashamed to say we're in love with Jesus and to live for Jesus. But we don't do it perfectly, and we fail every day. So as we walk this way, not only are we given the gift of faith to see Christ and turn in new hearts, we're given the gift of repentance that says, I genuinely hate my sin. They're not mistakes. They're not just the way I am. They're not personality traits. They're not bad parents, bad moms, bad dads, bad situations. They're my heart that hates Christ. And now it's been changed to love Christ. And I hate it when I fail to love Him more than anything else. That's the first resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, then we've got to go. Ephesians chapter 2. It's described all the way through Scripture. Now before you go, let's stay back here in John for 1 second. I got to get the second one in here. Verse 25, truly, truly, another truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's regeneration. Have you heard the voice of the Son of God? Have you heard the voice of your shepherd saying, follow me because I love you? And we follow because we know we've been loved by Christ and forgiven. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And when you read that phrase, go back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and see what that phrase means in the establishment of his kingdom. That's present, that's not future. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear the voice. That's the second resurrection. All who are in the tombs will hear, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. The only thing that a dead person can do is decay and smell. A dead person cannot give themselves life. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us. Draw a circle around the us. You've got to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and see that the us are the elect chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The first resurrection. If we've experienced regeneration, we're not perfect while we're upon this earth. In the sight of a holy God, we're viewed as righteous as his Son is. But while we're upon this earth, we're being conformed to that very image of Jesus Christ. And it's our goal and our desire to be more like Christ and to be more a part of his church, which is the temple, which is his family. And we'll see in the next two chapters, which is his bride that he came and fought for and died for and gave himself to the wrath of his Father totally, completely to purchase her. We're not there yet, but we're on our way, and we desire to run together with others on their way. We do not want the mark of the world. We want the mark of Christ on our lives. The second death has no power, we're told, over those who experienced the first resurrection. Blessed, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God. They will worship. Priest led in worship. And Christ will, and worship, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. I'll be honest with you, I'm not for sure I know what that means. I don't know what this reigning looks like exactly. I think right now that it has to do something with being seated with Christ, reigning with Christ as Christ is carrying out His work and calling His elect from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, calling and forming this church as it even enthroned, reigning with Christ right now. Tom Wells, through his influence that he had upon this church, is reigning with Christ right now, extending even his life. The lives that he has touched, the seeds that were planted through his preaching, some of them haven't even sprouted yet. It's involved reigning with Christ. When you don't, the believer doesn't die to go to heaven to be with grandma and grandpa and get his family unit together. He's enthroned, reigning with Christ, working out his Christ's purposes. And forming this bride and calling this bride together. It's something I believe in that direction. Well, then verses 7 through 15. We can do this in. It's simply the judgment of Satan. It's the judgment of Satan. Satan, look, and when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand on the seashore. Satan can't win. He was bound by Christ. And I want you to notice it says Satan was released. Satan will be released. He doesn't escape. The demons don't come and break him out of this prison, this pit. He doesn't find a way to pick the lock. He's released by the sovereign reigning Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like Christ, our reigning Lord, says, "Okay, Satan, I've called everyone for whom I have died. Everyone for whom I died as a substitute upon the cross of Calvary is now a part of my body, my family, my bride. My bride is complete. Now, I got one more job for you. I'm going to release you to go out to call all the nations of the world together. And one final attempt to destroy my church and to take my authority and to knock me off the throne. That's your final job, Satan." So he goes out to deceive the nations and gets, you know, I don't know what exactly this is going to look like. It says that they're going to surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. Satan has always, as we saw in the Sunday school, has always hated truth and hates the church. So it may get tougher. It may get harder. There's maybe a lot more martyrs to be held in the church. But he can't win. If you just keep reading, and they come out to deceive the nations, Gog and Magog, this connects it back to chapter 19. Beginning of verse 17, where you had the birds called together to feast upon the beast and the false prophet and the armies that were called together. It's the same picture. Goes back to Ezekiel 38 and 39, where the phrase Gog and Magog is used. That's not two people. It's Gog, who is the prince of Magog. Magog's the nation. It stands for those who oppose God, those who oppose the church. God's old covenant picture people, Israel, Gog and Magog was coming in to destroy them, and God just brought fire down, rained fire down upon them, and they're destroyed. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39. But he called the birds together to feed upon the bodies. And now in chapter 19, You have that phrase used, chapter 20, we have Gog and Magog used. This shows the unity, that this isn't two different pictures. This is two different angles of the same event. The same event. The final judgment. The final day. Satan, the armies are surrounded, have surrounded the camp of the saints, verse 9, the beloved city. The church is always surrounded. And then it says, there's no battle. There's no battle. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan suffers in hell. He does not reign and rule in hell. And then finally, very quickly, in chapter 20, we'll be done. Verse 11 gives us the last judgment. I love this. You know, if you take a look at this, verse 11 says, then. We're looking forward already to chapter 21 and 22, where we have a new heaven and a new earth, and we have the bride being coming, and we have the wedding feast of the Lamb. But what we have seen from chapter 17 on is God preparing for the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, where His bride is going to. He's preparing the ground to build the house that He's going to bring His bride to. And what He has to do is He has to cleanse the old heaven and the old earth of all the effects of sin. So He gets rid of the harlot in 17 and 18. He gets rid of the beast and the false prophet in 19. He gets rid of Satan in 20. But there's one more group. There's one more group that has to be cleansed off of this fallen world. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, in every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is the fire. It is the judgment. It is the brimstone. It is the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Folks, this is going to happen. This is going to happen just as surely as Jesus Christ was born. And He lived and He died. It's a great white throne because it is massive in majesty and glory. It's white because it is pure and righteous. And all the dead, all those who have not experienced the first resurrection, all those who have not been regenerate, all those whose hearts are still centered in self, whose lives reflect the mark of the beast in their minds and in their hands. Those who live for self. It's not everyone, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And the will of the Father is to love Jesus Christ and His church and to set Him forth. But Lord, we preached in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. We did good works in your name. And we did this for this person and this for that person and that for this person. And Jesus says, get out of my sight because I never knew you. You didn't do it out of love for me. You did it out of love for yourself. The dead are judged according to their deeds. The books are open. Can you imagine having a book opened before a holy God and being judged according to the deeds that are written in that book? That day will be a day of absolute terror, absolute horror. With all public, private sins displayed before a holiness of God. Because the best deed that you've ever done with the best intention is nothing but a filthy rag in the sight of God. Isaiah 64:6. But thank God there's another book there. There's another book there. Verse 12, and another book was opened. Draw circles around that phrase. Which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. We're not judged by that. We're judged by this other book, the book of life, that had names in it. And those names were placed in this book before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, before the foundation of the world, God in election chose a people and he wrote their names in the book of life. And Jesus took that book and said, I will go die as a substitute for every one of them. I will purchase them with my blood. I will take their place. I will pay for every one of their sin, every sin, past, present, and future, thoughts, actions. That book is opened. That's the book of grace. That's the book of life. That's the book that our names are in if we're in Christ this morning. We'll hear. All we'll hear from that throne when that book is opened. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But Lord, I did this. I promised in the new covenant not to remember your sin anymore because of the blood of Christ. Most people today don't like to think about hell. They don't like to think about judgment. But I close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Think lightly of hell, and you will soon think lightly of the cross. He who does not believe that God will cast unbelievers into hell will not be sure that he takes believers into heaven. Which judgment do you live in light of this morning? Are you trying to add things to a book of deeds? Trying to be accepted by this appearance of who you are and what you do? Are you living life in the joy and in the gratitude and in the love for Christ because of the love of Christ? And that he wrote your name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the comfort and the assurance and the peace that comes through the ministry of your Holy Spirit in the life of your people. that tells us we are forgiven. Our names are in the book of life, and they can never be taken out. Lord, help us through revealing Christ ever more clearly to us to live more in gratitude and thankfulness and assurance. We thank you for the warning this morning. For we know that there are those here who have yet to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe there are those here this morning who have enough religion to make them not able to hear the gospel. They'll go through this holiday season not keeping Christmas right, because they don't know the gospel and they don't trust the gospel alone. Would you be pleased through your Holy Spirit to cause first resurrections to take place by revealing the glory of Christ? And we will thank you both now and forevermore. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.